into our text today. Today we are in Acts chapter 9, and before we took a break for Father's Day, we were talking about this man named Saul. Now, we know Saul later changes his name to Paul, and Paul in the Bible is one of the most studied characters in all of Scripture. Besides Jesus himself, Paul wrote the most that is contained in your Bible, and his writings and his life are probably studied more than anybody other than Jesus himself. So he's a pretty popular figure. He's a well-known figure. The great Apostle Paul in the first century in the Roman Empire, spreading Christianity all around. We love to learn about and from Paul. In fact, if you pick up your Bible and you read in the New Testament, which is the second half of your Bible, most likely what you're reading was written by this guy named Paul. But in our story in Acts, he's not Paul yet. He's still called Saul. Saul was the name he used when he was growing up, and Saul was the name that he used when he was a Pharisee, a religious leader. And we have seen over the last couple of weeks that this guy named Saul is a pretty bad individual. He's a Jesus hater. When Jesus came onto the scene and then people started following Jesus and Christianity began to grow in Jerusalem and then around Israel, he literally hated Christians. He was the guy that we saw a few chapters ago that was standing off to the side when that Christian man named Stephen was stoned to death by the Jewish leadership. He was the one standing off to the side holding everyone's jackets so that they could have a free throw at Stephen's head with a stone. That's Saul. He hates Jesus, and he hates Christians. But earlier in this chapter, we saw that God reached down and grabbed his life. He was on his way to this city called what? What was the city called? Damascus, this city outside of Israel. And he was going up there to arrest Christians and bring them back and throw them in jail and put them on trial. And hopefully many of them would be executed. And as he was going up to this place, as he was going up to this city, God just like miraculously shined a light on him and spoke to him and grabbed his life and turned it around. And we saw a couple weeks ago the great conversion, we call it, of Saul. He went from hating God to loving God. He went from hating Christians and followers of Jesus to becoming a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. And God gave him an assignment. The assignment was to go around the Roman Empire and to tell people about Jesus. He said, Saul, I want to use you as an instrument of my voice. And I want you to talk to Jewish people, and I want you to talk to Romans and to non-Jewish people, and I want you to talk to kings, and I want you to talk to peasants. I want to use you as the great mouthpiece of the Christian movement in the first century. And we go, wow. Wow, going from a God-hater to a key instrument. God is in the business of turning people's lives around. It doesn't matter where we've been so much as where we're going. And what we're going to see this morning is Saul went on his first missionary work. This was his first attempt to do what God told him to do. Saul, I want you to be my mouthpiece. I want you to be my spokesperson for the great story of Jesus. And so Saul ran out and he started trying to be a missionary. And you know what? He failed completely. We're going to see this morning, he failed on his first two attempts. And what this is going to teach us this morning is that sometimes even Christians fail. Even Christians who are trying to live for Jesus, even Christians that are exactly where God wants them to be, there are sometimes in our lives where we are striving to do what we believe God wants us to do, and yet we have an epic failure. We have an epic failure. You know, I went on the internet this week and I just typed in that phrase, epic failures. And there was a couple of very interesting ones. One, in 1962, Decca Records rejected the Beatles saying, hey, guitar bands are on their way out. That's an epic failure, isn't it? How many of you are old enough to remember the Betamax machines? I remember as a kid going to the video store. That was cool in and of itself. And now you had to choose, do we want a Beta movie or a what? VHS movie. 20 years of research from Sony went into the Betamax machine, and it sprung to life and died because VHS took over. Now, if you're young enough today, you go, what are you talking about? 8-track tapes again, you know? But back in the day, Sony wasted 20 years of research on the Betamax machine. An epic failure. I thought this was interesting. In 1979, Clairol came out with a shampoo called Touch of Yogurt. Be honest, how many of you tried that? They quickly realized that people don't like putting food in their hair, and so it failed. Another one in the 1930s, France, just coming out of World War I with Germany, decided on their border between France and Germany, they were going to build this barricade of defenses called the Maginot Line. And in today's dollars, they spent $6 billion putting up these defenses all along the hundreds of miles of border between France and Germany. But you know what happened in World War II? Hitler just took Germany right around through Belgium and into France. And these guns were never shot in battle because it was a failure. I mean, how many times in our life have we experienced not just a little failure, but an epic failure? Have you been there? Have you experienced what you would describe as an epic failure in your life? Where maybe that marriage didn't work out. Maybe in spite of your hard work, that kid went sideways. In spite of all of your labor, that business didn't work out. In spite of your best plans, bankruptcy was unavoidable. Have you had an epic failure? And sometimes when we have epic failures as Christians, we think, well, God must be done with me. God is just going to set me aside, and I'm just going to have to cruise through the rest of my life with remorse and regret because I'm unusable now. But what we're going to learn from this morning is that Saul was commissioned by God with a great assignment, and when he first tried it, he failed miserably. When I was in Bible college, we studied Saul. We thought, you know, we studied the book of Acts. We studied the three great missionary journeys of Paul and how he went here and did this and went there. And everybody gleaned, what can we learn from the three great missionary travels of Paul, his great event, his great work to make Jesus famous in the Roman Empire. But we didn't hardly talk at all about this little slice of Scripture that talks about how he tried to do this at the beginning and he failed. Let's look at this. We're in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to start this morning in verse 19. And we're going to see if Saul's missionary experience in Damascus. His missionary experience in Damascus. Now let's look at chapter 9, verse 19 down through verse 21. It says, now for several days Saul was with the disciples, the Christians that were in Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. He went to the Jewish churches and he began to say, you know what? Jesus is, there in verse 20, the Son of God. That he is deity. He is God in the flesh. He started promoting Jesus instead of crying out against Jesus. He's promoting him. In verse 21, and all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called upon his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? We find out, hey, this guy's impressive. His personal story is impressive. He was a God hater. He was a hater of Christians. He was an executor of those that followed Jesus. And now he's standing in church and he's proclaiming Jesus to be God in the flesh. That's quite a turnaround. They were impressed. And then in verse 22, it says, but Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. The word confound means to debate and to win the debate. You ask so many questions and you make so many clear statements that the person that's debating you has no recourse. They can't answer your questions because you've just overwhelmed them with truth. And it says he kept confounding them. He was getting in these debates and he was winning debate after debate. And here he's proving not only is Jesus the Son of God, but in that verse it says he was proving that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one they've been waiting for and they missed him. This is quite a turnaround. It's quite a turnaround. Now, if you have your finger there, let's keep it in Acts chapter 9, and let's go to the right a little bit, to the book of Galatians. I want to point out a couple of very interesting statements that Paul uses about his life during this time. Galatians is a letter that he writes as the Apostle Paul, but he's writing about this time of his life. And I want you to notice something he says about his time in Damascus. It says there in chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 17, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem." He's talking about right after he became a Christian. He didn't run down to Jerusalem right away to be with the apostles. But this is what he says in verse 17. "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to" where? "Arabia. And then I returned once more to Damascus." Well, wait a minute. What Paul is saying here is that when he went to Damascus and he became a Christian, he started to discuss Jesus with the Jewish people in Damascus. But then for some reason, he got up one day and he went east into the country of Arabia, which is east of Damascus, and he started talking to people there. And in verse 18, it says, "But then 3 years later, I came back." So what we find very interesting in the history of Saul's Christian walk is that he went to Arabia for 3 years. We're not exactly sure what he did there. Most historians believe that this was a time when he got a lot of new training about who Jesus was and how to present Jesus in a great way. And it took 3 years to accomplish that. But something else happened while he was away at Arabia. As you go back one book to the left, just a couple of chapters, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 32 and 33, we're going to find something very interesting that, again, Paul writes about his time in Damascus. He says in verse 32, 2 Corinthians 11, "In Damascus, the ethnarch under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, so escaped his hands." There's this king mentioned named Artus. Now, we know historically that Artus is the king of Arabia. So you've got to understand this. Saul goes to Damascus to try and persecute Christians. He becomes a Christian. He tells people about Jesus for a little while, and then he goes east into Arabia, and somehow he irritates the king of Arabia, because when Saul comes back to Damascus, the king of Arabia is sending soldiers to seize him. Now let's go back to chapter 9 of Acts. Verse 23. "When many days had elapsed," okay, that phrase, "days had elapsed," includes the 3 years in Arabia. He comes back from Arabia. The king of Arabia, Artus, is after him, is sending soldiers to seize him. And in verse 23, "When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night," that's interesting, "by night, and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large" what? "In a large basket." He irritates both the Jews and the Arabs. You know, you think about it, well, that's kind of silly for him to go through the whole exercise of being lowered in the middle of the night in a basket through a hole in the wall when all he had to do was go outside the city gates. And if it was just Jewish leaders at the city gates because he irritated the Jews in the synagogues, then it seems like a little bit of an overkill to sneak out in the middle of the night just because some Jewish men might be waiting at the city gates. But when we understand that the people waiting at the city gates were actually soldiers from Arabia, they were the ones guarding the gates along with the Jewish leadership because the king of Arabia had sent soldiers to seize him. Now we understand why Paul went to the length, or while his followers went to the length of lowering him out the basket out the window of the wall. But then what we find is that he leaves Damascus in a basket at night, and he goes on his way. And the results of this first missionary attempt to win the people over in Damascus and to win the people over in Arabia, it was a failure. And the result of that labor was that he had to be lowered in a basket in the middle of the night. That's not what you would call a successful opportunity. You're running for your life. Verse 26 of Acts 9 picks up the second attempt that he makes. Look in verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, now he's going to try and be a missionary in Jerusalem, because didn't God tell him that was God's assignment? I want you to go talk to the Jewish people. I want you to go talk to the non-Jewish people. I want you to go talk to kings, and I want you to talk to peasants. That was the assignment that Saul had received from God. And so he talked to the people in Damascus. It didn't really work out. So he went to Arabia, talked to the king of Arabia. It didn't really work out. He came back. They were after him. He leaves and he goes to Jerusalem. Now he wants to talk to the Jewish people and help them to become followers of Jesus Christ. He wants to fulfill the assignment that God has for him. Now, before we go on, let's keep your finger there and go back to Galatians, where we were just a second ago, because Paul gives us a little tidbit of information about this particular time in Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 1 again, now we're in verse 18. He says, "Then 3 years later," talking about his time in Damascus, "I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas," that's Peter, the Apostle Peter, "and I stayed with him for how long?" Say it out loud. 15 days. He's only there 2 weeks and one day. Now watch how the response he generates from being with the Jews in Jerusalem for 2 weeks and one day, 15 days. So now let's go back to Acts chapter 9 and let's see what happens there. He stayed for only 15 days. In verse 26 of Acts chapter 9, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were what? All afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how Jesus had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. He alarmed the apostles. After 3 years of being a Christian, when he went back to Jerusalem, the apostles that were there, because remember in chapter 8 and verse 1, all the Christians fled Jerusalem during persecution, but the apostles stayed, it says. And so now Saul wants to come and introduce himself as a new leader in the Christian movement, and they say, "You know what? Stay away from us. We think that you're just a phony and a fake." So Barnabas, we met Barnabas a couple of chapters ago. He's a great Christian man who goes and finds Saul and brings him to the meeting and says, "Listen, gentlemen, we've got to support this guy because his coming to Jesus is real and he now really loves Jesus. I know what he used to do, but now he's a true follower of Jesus." All this was happening in the 15 days. And now they're in verse, this is so great, in verse 28 it says, "And he was with them," talking about Saul, "was with the disciples," or excuse me, "with the apostles in Jerusalem, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord." So now he has some freedom. But look at verse 29. "And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to what? Put him to death." Oh my gosh, here he goes again. Not only did he irritate the Jewish people in Damascus, not only did he irritate the Arabian people, even up to the king, now he's in Jerusalem and he is irritating these Hellenistic Jewish people. But a very interesting insight here, the Hellenistic Jews, remember that's a special group of Jews that don't speak Hebrew, they speak Greek, and so they're a little bit different. We've met them a couple of times in Acts, and the greatest story we know so far about this group of Jews called the Greek Jews or the Hellenistic Jews is that there was that guy named Stephen. Remember the story of Stephen? Stephen was a Christian man who was also an Hellenistic Jew that wanted to go talk to his own people and get them to follow Jesus. And when Stephen went and told the Hellenistic Jews about Jesus, they got so angry. What did they do? They drug him out of the city and they stoned him to death right outside the walls of Jerusalem. And who was sitting over there on the side holding the jackets? That was Saul. And now what's so fascinating, it says here that Saul went and talked to the same people. When he went back into Jerusalem, he's only there for 15 days, and one of the items on his agenda is to go back to the very group of people that became a mob and stoned Stephen. Now he wants to go back and tell them, I was wrong. You need to follow Jesus just like Stephen had said. You know, I wonder why he went to them. I wonder if he was feeling guilty. I wonder if in the nighttime when he put his head down on his pillow and he had become a follower of Jesus and was falling in love with Jesus and he was remembering back to the time when he was holding those jackets. And he said, you know what, if I ever get back to Jerusalem, I'm going to go pick up Stephen's cause and I'm going to talk to them. He goes and he talks to the same people that Stephen was talking with. And you know what? They had the same response as they did with Stephen, because there at the end of verse 29, they were attempting to what? Put him to death. Put him to death. So Saul annoys the Hellenistic Jews just like Stephen did. So, you know, Saul, this great missionary, isn't off to such a good start, is he? He gets kicked out of Damascus, probably kicked out of Arabia. And now, in Jerusalem, they want to put him to death. So the great apostles in Jerusalem, right? They're the godly men and women who are leading this Christian movement. Their response to Saul's persecution is to stand up for him, right? Is to defend him to the death. Let's see what they do in verse 30. But when the brethren heard of the plot, they brought him down, Saul, down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Now, when it says they brought him down, it just doesn't mean south, because Caesarea is actually a little bit north of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem as a city is the highest point of elevation. And so when they say they brought Saul down to Caesarea, it means down in elevation, not down in geography. And they brought him to Caesarea because that was a port city. And they put him on a boat and they sent him across the Mediterranean Sea to Tarsus. You know what Tarsus is to Saul? What is Tarsus? It's his hometown, isn't it? Essentially, what the apostles did was say, we've got to get this guy out of town. Let's send him where? Home. Let's send him home. They send him to Tarsus. Now, if you still have your finger in Galatians chapter 1, let's see what Saul says about this particular time in his life. In fact, we're going to go down to chapter 2 and verse 1. Watch this. This is so incredible. After an interval of 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem again. You know how long he was gone? 14 years. They sent him home. And he didn't come back for 14 years. Now let's put these two episodes together. He goes to Damascus. He becomes a follower of Christ. He becomes a Christian. He spends 3 years in Arabia and he comes back. He goes to Jerusalem. He only spends 15 days there. And they're so fearful for him that they think, we got to get this guy out of town. Where should we send him? Let's send him across the sea, home to Tarsus. And Saul says, I can't go back. And he didn't come back for 14 years. 3 years, 14 years, 17 years of his life between his salvation experience and his first missionary journey that is recorded in chapter 13. It took 17 years of ups and downs. The result of this particular journey is that they send him home to Tarsus. Finally, the Christian movement is experiencing some peace. But he spent 17 years of his life failing in Damascus, failed in Jerusalem. He's sent home. Now, I love the end of this section, verse 31. So the church, the Christian movement, throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. Finally, there's peace. When Saul was a Pharisee, he was tormenting all of us. When Saul was a Christian, he was annoying the bejesus out of us. Let's get this guy out of town. And finally, the whole region has peace. That's a hilarious statement. Being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and continued to increase. The result of this time in his life was that he was sent out of the region. So in Damascus, he has to be lowered in a basket and he runs for his life. In Jerusalem, the other Christian leaders say, "Buddy, you've got to get out of town. And not just to a nearby city. You need to go home." And I would imagine as Saul was sitting at home in Tarsus, he would have looked back on the early experiences of trying to do God's assignment for his life, and he would have said, "You know what? So far, I'm 0 for 2. Two epic failures." And you know what? Saul drops out of the story right here at verse 30. And for the rest of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10 and all of chapter 11 and all of chapter 12 until the very end of chapter 12 when it says Saul came back to Jerusalem. We know that's 14 years later from chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12. We don't hear hide nor hair of Saul. He's gone. He's off the scene. And I can imagine during that time he felt like a failure. But you know what? God wasn't done with him yet. And you know, sometimes we go through things in our life, whether it's a failure of a relationship, whether it's a failure of some kind of personal integrity issue, whether it's a failure into addiction, a failure into pornography, a failure in business, a failure in finance. We might have the same tendency to think, you know what, God is just going to set me aside and I'm unusable. And I just want you to know today, people that follow Jesus sometimes have epic failures. And it might take some time to get back up off the ground and to get back in the game, but God is not done with you yet. If he can take a guy that lived his whole life shaking his fist in God's face, killing his followers, and grab that heart and turn him around, and then let him experience some failures along the way, but then raise him up to be the guy besides Jesus we study the most in the Bible, couldn't he do the same thing for us? And the answer is yes. So if you have gone through epic failures in your life, if you're walking through an epic failure right now, be encouraged that God isn't done with you yet. And if there's hope for this guy named Saul, then certainly there's hope for you and me. It might take some time, but God's going to get you back in the game, and he's going to use you again. Amen? That's a great story, isn't it? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, I know that there's got to be a couple of folks here this morning that as they look back on the history of their life, they wonder if they could ever be forgiven for what they've done. They wonder if they could ever be usable again. Sometimes even we as Christians are ashamed and we keep secret things because we don't want other Christians to know of our failures. And sometimes we keep them from you, thinking that maybe you don't know about them, or that if you did, you could never use us again. So Lord, I pray that this morning's story about Saul, and how he tried to be the missionary that you wanted him to be. He was doing what he thought you wanted him to do, and yet he was running for his life and he was sent home. Lord, sometimes our walk with you includes failures. But it doesn't mean you've given up on us. It means that you're training us and molding us to do greater things in the future. Thank you for the grace and the mercy that's in this story, and the grace and the mercy that you have toward us. Help us to get back up off the ground, to walk closely with you, to allow you to repair us and shape us and mold us. And then, Lord, to use us again for your kingdom and for your glory. Thank you for the hope that's in the story today. In Jesus' name, amen.